Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes a claim about himself. He declares himself to be the Messiah, to be the one of whom the scriptures foretold that God would send into the world, in order that through him, God's purposes would be fulfilled. It is one thing to make a claim that you are the Messiah or the Christ. It's the same word in Greek. Messiah is a Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek equivalent. To make the claim that you are the Christ is one thing, but for people to accept that claim is another. And indeed, there were many in Jesus' day who knew the scriptures and had read the scriptures and had a very different impression of who the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to do, what he was going to be involved with in terms of God's work in the world. And when Jesus came and said, "I am the Messiah," they said to him, "Well, prove it to us. Prove to us that you are the Messiah." And what Jesus continually did is that Jesus went back and referred to the Old Testament and specifically to the prophecies of the Old Testament about the Messiah, and he pointed out these prophecies are being fulfilled in me and through me. One example of a conversation that he has on this very point about proving who you are is in John chapter 5. He's in conversation with religious leaders there in Israel, and this is what he says in John chapter 5 to them. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life." In other words, you think that you can find in the scriptures the way to eternal life, the way to righteousness with God through obedience to the law. But the scriptures point to me, Jesus says. The scriptures don't point to some way that you yourself can live, some group of laws that you yourself can obey, and then you may receive that which God has for you. But he says, if you look at the scriptures, and if you understood the scriptures, the way in which God has truly given them, you would see that they point to me, Jesus says. The prophecies, the promises of God's word are about me. And Jesus says, that is the proof of who I am. "Yet you," he says to them, goes on to say, "you refuse to come to me to receive this life." By rejecting me, Jesus is saying, you're rejecting God's way of fulfilling all that he promises to do and to offer his people in the Holy Scriptures. When we look at the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and look at what they do later in the New Testament from Acts onward, and how they live in a way that is so committed to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, indeed, we know that many of them, most of them, are martyred for their faith. They give of themselves the ultimate thing that they have, their very life, for Jesus' sake. One can wonder how they came to believe so strongly that Jesus was who he said that he was. Clearly, many in Israel did not believe. Many did not turn to him, but this group of disciples did. And they went out into the world and they preached in his name. But if we look at these very disciples during the time that Jesus is here in the world, and we see their response to Jesus and to the events of their lives, one would not want to guess what they were going to be up to after Jesus had returned to heaven. If we look, for example, at the week of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion, where are the disciples? The disciples are in hiding. The disciples are afraid. The disciples are confused by what is going on. The disciples clearly think that now all is lost. Jesus is not who they thought he was going to be. He was not doing what they thought he was going to do. And they were lost in their confusion. They did not understand. And it was not until after Jesus was raised from the dead, and Scripture tells us that Jesus went to his disciples. There was a period of 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. And during that 40 days, Scripture tells us that Jesus took time to be with his disciples, and he helped them to understand all that the Scriptures had said about him. One of the keys to the turn that the disciples made from being frightened, from hiding, from being confused, from running away, to being people who go out into Jerusalem and Judea and to the uttermost ends of the earth and share the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the primary things that led to that transformation was Jesus helping them to understand all that the Old Testament Scriptures had said about him. This does not mean the disciples were not familiar with the Scriptures. They certainly were. But they did not understand how the Scriptures applied to Jesus. And oftentimes they witnessed things in their lives that caused them to doubt, even to doubt some of the things that they read in Scripture. Jesus came to them, and it was one of the turning points for them. And when they went out into the world, when we read in the New Testament, we read about Paul, and we read about Peter and John and the others that are going out in the New Testament, what do they use to help convince people that Jesus is the Christ? The primary thing they use is the Word of God. Time and time again, the disciples are quoting from the Old Testament or alluding to the Old Testament, using the Scriptures to help people understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, sent by God into the world to be the Messiah of God. Something they had been unable to do until Jesus helped them to understand it, they now used as a primary instrument in their witness. They knew God's word. They had understanding of God's word through what Jesus taught them. And now they were using God's word to help others to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. The Scriptures. And of course, the Scriptures they had is what we today call the Old Testament. But we have both the Old and the New Testament. The Scriptures are to be for us a primary resource to help people to understand who Jesus Christ is. First, that we may understand, and so that we may share it with others. Another primary reason that the disciples were able to move from being in a place of not understanding and confusion and fear to a place of confidence was the work of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven is what is called the day of Pentecost. And on that day, when the disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it was the Holy Spirit's work in their life, together with the work that Jesus had already done before he ascended. That was the other primary way in which the disciples were able to take the Word of God and use it not only for their own assurance and their own confidence, even to the point of being willing to die for Jesus Christ, but they were able to take it out and they were able to share it. If you read in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had come upon them, the disciples begin preaching, and we have Peter's sermon there that he gives to thousands of people in Jerusalem. And when you read through that sermon, you come across verse after verse after verse that Peter draws from the Old Testament to be able to explain the declaration that he's making, that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, has now been raised from the dead. Yes, Peter and others say, we saw it, we were there, we hung out with a guy, but the reason that we know that he is who he says he is. In terms of giving some kind of a concrete proof are the scriptures. Yes, they believed in their hearts. Their Holy Spirit had given them faith that they might believe, but that was for them personally. As they shared it with others, they used the word of God. So we have, for example, the story of Jesus in Luke chapter 24. It is Sunday morning, the day of resurrection, yet the disciples, at least the ones that Jesus is speaking to on the road to Emmaus, do not know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. To them, Jesus died on Friday night. It was the day before the Sabbath. You're not allowed to travel on the Sabbath on Saturday. It's now Sunday morning, and they're returning home from Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem hoping that Jesus would be the victorious, mighty, conquering Messiah that they thought that he should be and was going to be. But instead, Jesus, after entering triumphantly into Jerusalem, had been crucified, and he is now, they believe, in a grave. And it is all over. And so dejectedly, they are heading back home, back to Emmaus. And suddenly, Jesus is there walking with them, and yet Scripture tells us that they're kept from recognizing him. They don't know it's Jesus. They just think it's a fellow traveler on the road. And they're having a conversation, and Jesus walks up as if he's kind of overheard the conversation. He says, "What are you talking about?" And they bring Jesus into the conversation about himself, not knowing that it's him that they're speaking to. And they're saying, "Well, there was this Jesus, and we have been following him, and we had hoped that he would be the Messiah. We had believed that he would be the one that God has sent to free us and to save us. But now he's dead, and we don't get it. We don't know what to do. We're lost. We're dejected. We're going home. We don't know how to go forward from here." And Jesus says, well, this is what he says to them. I think with love in his heart, but he does say to them, he's just talking to the two of them, he says, "You foolish people," I think he's using them to represent many people who are thinking like them, but he says, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures." I mean, he says, it's right there, but you're having such a hard time believing it. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Why are you so upset and so confused that the Messiah had to suffer and die? Isn't that exactly what God told us would happen in his holy word? And then Jesus took them through all the writings of Moses and the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he says, "You're foolish, you're not paying attention," and then he teaches them. And it is later that same evening that Jesus appears to the disciples that are gathered in Jerusalem, and this is what he says to them in a similar way. "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. I told you this was going to happen. I told you it's right here in God's word. And yet when it happened, you just kind of gave up. You just kind of went, what's going on? It was right here." And then, because why chastise them for something that they weren't doing well, he taught them. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And see, that was the problem for the disciples, and it is often the problem for you and me. Yes, we can read the Bible, and we can even comprehend it at a certain kind of surface level, but then we see things going on in the world around us, and they confuse us. They lead us astray. They're not what we expected. You know, if God is love, why is the world the way it is? If God is love, why is there pain in the world? Why is there pain in my life? If Jesus Christ came to save people, why do so many people reject him? And on and on and on. We know what the Bible says, but we look around us and it doesn't make sense. And because it doesn't make sense, we tend to go with our feelings. We tend to go with whatever our mind comes up with. And what Jesus would say to us today is what he said to those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, "You foolish people." Not to put us down, but to catch our attention. It's right here. And so when you see things in the world that to you seem like they contradict what God has said to you, what I have spoken to you as recorded in the New Testament, what has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, stick with this. Stick with this. And you won't find yourself hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, whoever the Jews may be out there in the world that are coming for you. You may not be afraid of contradictory thoughts. You may not be afraid of people who want to shame you and who want to silence you when you seek to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Your confidence will be here. There are many examples in the Gospels of the disciples not understanding, of the disciples seeing certain things happen and just not getting what it really means, or misinterpreting the event itself and therefore going astray because they did not put their confidence and understanding in the Word of God, but rather in their own sense of what was happening. One such example is found in John chapter 12, and I invite you to turn there with me if you'd like to. In John chapter 12, this is the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on what we today call Palm Sunday. This will be 5 days before Jesus is crucified. But on this particular day, on this Sunday, we read in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and says, the next day, the day after what had been happening in Bethany earlier in chapter 12, the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. And a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. And they shouted, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord, hail to the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, and fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming riding on a donkey's colt. And his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. So here is Jesus. He's on a donkey and he's riding into Jerusalem. And the disciples see this. They're there. The event is right in front of them. And yet they do not realize that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. As John quotes it here from the book of Zechariah, this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, that John is quoting. The scripture, the Old Testament, the Word of God, that says, don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem, your king is coming riding on a donkey's colt. Can you imagine how these next 5 days would have been completely different for the disciples if in seeing this and understanding it in light of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, they had walked this journey with Jesus, and so when his betrayal and arrest and all the abuse and suffering he went through and ultimately his death on that Friday, if they had in their hearts come to know and to understand that this was the Word of God being fulfilled, from the donkey ride to the crucifixion, God is at work. God is in control. This is what God has said was going to happen, and it was happening. I don't think the disciples would have been hiding behind closed doors. I don't think the disciples would have taken off and run away from Jesus. I don't think Peter would have whipped out a sword and tried to defend Jesus against the people who were coming. They would have understood. They would not allow the events that were happening during those 5 days, and especially towards the end of that time, to confuse them and to take them away from their basic trust and understanding that this Jesus, the Son of God, was the one who was fulfilling everything that God had planned for the world, and it was even being fulfilled in these terrible, terrible events that they were witnessing and they were a part of. If they had understood the word as they later came to understand it, it would have been a completely different experience for them. And so it is for you and for me. when we see things going on in the world that cause us to struggle, that cause us to tremble in terms of the things of our faith, that makes us wonder what is God up to and what is going on. We need to return to the Word of God. We need to remember once again that the world may seem out of control, and maybe perhaps in many ways it is, but God has not lost control. God knows what is going on. And God will fulfill His purposes, and many of those purposes are given to us in God's Word. When the prophet Zechariah wrote this word, back in what we have recorded as his 9th chapter in the 9th verse, Zechariah lived about 550 years before the time of Jesus when he wrote this prophecy inspired by the Holy Spirit, given a vision of something that was to come. See, in Zechariah's day, there was no king in Israel. Indeed, there was really no Jerusalem for all intents and purposes, for this was the time of the Babylonian captivity. We know this story from our study through the book of Jeremiah this past summer. The Babylonian army had come, had conquered Jerusalem, and had taken people into exile in Babylon. And it's in Babylon that people are sitting and they're looking around in their daze and they're going, what in the world is going on? And in the midst of that, Zechariah and many other prophets, including Jeremiah, say, do not be afraid. And this is what they were fearing. They were fearing that God no longer loved them. Maybe God had just been a figment of their imagination. What is going on here? We have lost our king. We have lost our city. We have lost our homeland. We are slaves thousands of miles away from where we used to live. What will come of us? And Zechariah says, do not be afraid. He said, look, here's a vision of your king entering your holy city, Jerusalem. It is going to happen. And when it happens, this king, Zechariah goes on to say in his prophecy, this king will never again be defeated. The king of Israel had been defeated. That's why they're now in captivity. The great city of Jerusalem had fallen. The kingdom of Israel was no more. But Zechariah says, when the king comes, this king, who in his vision is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, when he comes, no king will ever again supersede him. His kingdom will be forever, and it will be a kingdom of peace, as he speaks of again if you continue reading there in Zechariah chapter 9. So do not fear. Zechariah is saying to the people of his day, trust God, even though when you look around you here in Babylon, everything seems lost. Put your hope in the one who comes to you and speaks to you by his word through the inspiration of his spirit and says to you, there will be a king. He will be a king of peace, and his kingdom will last forever. Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and the kingdom will be established once again, and you will be part of it. Trust God with that. And believe that that is true. And then when you look around once again and see all the things, they are not going to dispirit you. They're not going to cause you to fear. They're not going to cause you to run away and hide. But rather, those things will cause you to say, I wonder how God's going to do this. You know, from my perspective, from a human perspective, there is no way that these things will happen. But God is God. And if he said he will do it, then I believe as his child that indeed he will do it. And so it comes to us as we think about the world in which we live and as we think about the lives that we ourselves personally live. And the question comes, how are we going to respond? Are we going to see these things happening? And kind of have this kind of almost blank look on our face and go, oh my goodness, what is this and what does this mean? And this looks really bad and this isn't the way that I think things should go. Or will we turn our eyes to the Word of God and will we in prayer turn to the Holy Spirit and say, teach me, help me to understand, as Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, the signs of the times. He said, read the signs of the times. Now, the signs of the times may look to us like things are heading in the wrong direction. But the signs of the time are to be read through the Word of God. And what does the Word of God say about the times in which we live? The time in which we live, Scripture calls the last time, although it has lasted now 2,000 years, and it is still not ended, the time between Jesus' first coming and the second coming. But during this time that we are currently in, Scripture says that things are going to get worse, not better. Does that kind of ring true with your impression of what's going on in the world? Scripture says that evil will increase. Does that sound right? To many of us, it does. But Scripture says the grace of God will always conquer evil. So where are we going to go? Are we going to just be dispirited because evil is increasing? Or are we going to go trust God's word and say, well, yeah, there it is. Evil will increase. Children will turn against their parents, parents against their children. Sin will deepen in the hearts of people, will become stronger in the hearts of certain people. But the forgiveness of God is always stronger. Suffering and death will increase and will be worldwide. And yet there will come a day where those who by faith trust in God, they will enter into eternal life and there will be no more tears in heaven. So where are we with our sight? What are we paying attention to? When we see things like the disciples saw things, Jesus entering, and we just kind of see the event and try to figure it out for ourselves and say, wonder what that means. Or do we go to God's word and do we search God's word and do we ask for help and for understanding and for insight? Not so that we may be smart enough or smug enough to say, well, I really know what's going on. I have all the secrets. No, God is given this for our assurance, so that we will not run away and hide, so that we will not be so discouraged that we even doubt our faith, that we will start to be so ashamed that we won't even speak the name of Jesus for fear that someone won't like it. But instead, like the disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, with confidence we go out. And was that an easy life? No, it wasn't. Read the story. The promise is not that it's going to be easy, but the promise is that it's going to be sure. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Jesus, as the Messiah, came to be and to do all that God has said that his Messiah, the one who would send, was going to be and to do. And you and I, by extension, being sons and daughters of God and being brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, who, if you will, is our elder brother, we are called to the similar kind of life, to be responsive to God and not to allow the things that we see to determine how we're going to live our lives, but allow God's word and God's spirit at work within us to guide us and to direct us. And so we will see clearly, and God will be the one who directs who we are and where we're going, and not the events of the world around us. May we pray for understanding. And may we seek God's word to help us to see all that God has for us, that our confidence may be in him. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who taught us many things, and certainly he taught us that the way we can know that he is who he says he is that he fulfills all that was spoken of him. And you, God, are who you say you are because you have been fulfilling and will continue to fulfill all that you have said. Many things you give us in Scripture, not everything, not every detail, and there's still much to be fulfilled. Jesus has not returned a second time. But Lord, while we wait in hope. While we wait with our eyes fixed on you, not just on the events that are going on around us. While we wait, our confidence is that your word will be fulfilled, not the prophecies that come to us every day through the media and through interpretation of how people see world and existence and what humanity is all about. We don't want to be like those disciples who ran away and hid. And though we're grateful that Jesus came to them and explained things to them, the Holy Spirit entered into them, it was a hard time for them there for a while because their focus was on the wrong thing. Help our focus, Lord, to be on you this day. May we be confident that you're a God who does what he says he will do, and you are the God who is who he says he is. And may we, as followers of Jesus Christ, come to know you as he knew you, the Heavenly Father who loved him, and the Heavenly Father who in turn loved his Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.